WIAM 101.1 FM, The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Threats and orders to invade Israel's borders, absentee speeches and electronic breaches, polls confirming and Christians affirming. We're not talking in riddles, but we're serving up prophecies hot off the griddle with Pastor Mark is your short order cook on the Signs of the Times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies and the world's news for Friday, August 2nd, 2024. Listen or watch any episode again. Share them with a skeptical friend. I'm sure you've got one of those. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question, as many did over the last 2 weeks, when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or simply download our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to let us know that the secret to success is knowing who to blame for your failures is Pastor Mark, who was very disappointed to find out that the universal remote control he bought does not control the universe, not even remotely.
Oh boy, that's bad but funny, but that's good, but that's dad.
But someone is trying to control the universe.
Yes, that's right. We definitely see that going on.
Someone has the universal.
And we will talk about that today.
Remote control. Anyway, well, I'm glad we remembered where all the buttons and things were because we haven't been here for a hot minute.
2 weeks.
Yes. Or does it end up really being 3 weeks when you count a whole other week going?
We missed two shows. Have you look at it? We missed two shows.
It just feels a long time, yeah. And I'm sure for some of our listeners. So we're back.
It is probably 3 weeks since the last time we're on the air, but we only missed two episodes.
So anyway, but this episode is jam-packed, so why don't you give us a recap, because clearly nothing has happened very much in the world over the last 2 weeks.
I feel like, and I told Greg when we started, for our listeners out there, I think we need to take a little bit of time just to talk and kind of catch up. I'm not going to try to catch us up on everything. You guys know what happened. All you prophecy guys out there and news buffs, you've been keeping up with it. But I think we need to make some comments about some things that I want to kind of catch us up on before we jump into our questions and on into our articles for today. But let me just say this one thing. I think something was really made clear to me last night in our local elections. And, of course, they had local elections and state elections and working toward the general election. It had some of the primaries.
At least here in the state of Tennessee. I don't know if other states had elections too.
Right, just for us. But I just want to encourage, look, again, according to statistics, Christians are notoriously bad when it comes to voting. We just don't vote. And I want to encourage you, look, I realize that Jesus is the one that is in control of all things. And I know that the Lord is the one that's going to rescue our nation. It's not going to be done by politics or voting. Man's ways will never conquer the enemy. But there is... God does give us the privilege to have some impact in who our leaders are, which makes our lives a lot easier while the spiritual battle's going on and until the Lord comes back and gets us in the rapture. So if you don't think it makes a difference, and again, let me say this, especially on the local level, many elections are won by just a few hundred votes, sometimes even less. And if you vote or your friends vote or your church votes, you can literally not only impact an election, you can sometimes sway it one direction or another. And let me give you some practical applications of this. I know that, for example, out west, they had a new the district out west for one of our commissioners here for our city and our city council. He won by like 100 votes. 100 votes. I mean, if you'd have had just, you know, one church out there say, guys, go vote for the biblical candidate. Just vote for the biblical candidate. And 101 people showed up. That church could have chosen their district's council member. A church, not a community, a church could have made that determination. And I think Calvary Chapel just did that in ours. We had a biblical candidate running in our district and a non-biblical candidate running in our district. And I told our people, I said, look, you know, we've got close to 3,000 people now that come to Calvary Chapel, and you know, over 2,000 of them adults, so 2,000 some voters. I said, if just this one church by ourselves, if we went to vote for our district, our local people, it's very possible that we could sway the election for the biblical candidate. Or you might say, what about when there are no biblical candidates? Well, you get the one that's the most biblical you can. And so you don't always have a biblical candidate. Let me be clear on that. You basically vote for the lesser of the evils if that's the case. But you're trying to make life easier for yourself and your community and for believers. Yeah. And so I encouraged our body to do that. We've encouraged everybody to say, just go vote for the biblical candidates. We gave papers out. We didn't tell people who to vote for. We just said, you know, you're big boys and girls. Go look at where they stand and vote for the most biblical candidate. And there was one clearly in our district that was the most biblical. And he won last night. And get this, Greg, he won by 221 votes. I personally believe our church put him in office, because I know we had more than that go vote for this particular biblical candidate, and he won by that amount. So my point is, I believe our church just chose our council member for our district.
Yeah.
One church. Why am I saying this? I'm trying to get you to understand, your vote makes a bigger impact than you think. If you have a decent-sized church, even a smaller church, if people just go vote for the biblical candidate, you can pick your local officials. That's how close these things are.
Yeah. You know, God, in his sovereignty, has put us in a country that allows the people to vote for their elected officials. There's right. many believers that live in other countries that don't have that privilege.
Right.
So I want to just speak really quickly to the skeptic, or the person that maybe leans into the conspiracy, whether it's true or not, or a theory, that the fix is in and, you know, we're living in a deep state and all of that. God doesn't ask us to base our actions on what we think. But if we know that God has given us the opportunity to elect our leaders,
yeah.
and pick our leaders, it's actually our duty to yeah. vote.
I believe so.
And trust God in his sovereignty
yeah.
for the outcome. We're not responsible for the outcome of anything other than what he's asked us to be obedient to do. And I can't say that God says in his word, you must go vote. But when you take a look at the totality of Scripture in terms of what God allows and doesn't allow and what he encourages us to do in principle,
yeah.
that you can see we're voting, if we have that opportunity, what a privilege that is.
Well, and again, there is a Scripture that says he who knows to do good and doesn't do it is imputed with sin.
Good point.
So if you know to do good and you don't do it, now you might say, well, there's not always good with voting. So I'm going to be careful on that, but I will say this. I'm not trying to use a verse to back up voting.
No.
I'm just saying, and really, Greg, you nailed it. There are principles in the Bible that say if we can impact good,
yes.
it's wrong if we don't impact good. So all I'm saying is, and that's why I brought this up, I guess I so many people, well, my vote doesn't count. Maybe on the state level and the national level, you can feel that way. I get it. But on the local level, I think we just showed, and I think you need to understand, it doesn't take an entire community to get the person you want in there. All it takes is one church, one, to get their people to go and vote for the biblical candidate, and you can actually have a huge impact on making your community a more godly-led community. I think it's not only a responsibility, it's a joy. It means you're going to have an easier life. And the Bible says, pray for the city that you're in, that you might live there in peace. If we pray and we vote, it creates a greater peace and a greater godliness. So I just want to encourage you, in this upcoming election, I know it's going to be national, it's going to be harder to do now, but especially at the local level, If you can muster just a small number of people, you can actually oftentimes sway an election. And when I look at how many people I know in our body, I know hundreds in our body went to vote for the biblical candidate. And ours in our district only won by 221 votes. We basically put him in office. I believe that. And so I want you to know you can have a bigger impact than you think. Now, that I wanted to touch on because I felt I wanted to encourage us to be involved in the government. You know, God says we should be involved in government, Romans 13. But also, I want to talk a little bit about, especially with signs of the times, Rome is rising and you're watching it before your very eyes. Don't miss this. I think we're watching the revived Roman Empire happen so brashly and so loudly that we kind of ignore it because we go, well, look how blasphemous what's happening at the Olympics is. But I want you to know something. I'm going to talk for a moment about the Olympics. Guys, this is the revived Roman Empire. I am currently going through this multi-volume series. I'm not reading it. I'm more of a listener than a reader. But now with Audible, it works out great, or whatever style you use. And it's basically the history of the Roman Empire, its rise, its fall.
Wow.
And it's
eerie, isn't it?
It's quite amazing to listen to. But it is today. It is the same-sex issues becoming accepted. It is gender confusion. It is homosexuality and things like that being so accepted. That
worship of celebrity and athlete.
Yes, and idol worship. I mean, bringing paganism back. Listen, exactly what you're watching happen in the Olympics right now is the revived Roman Empire. And by the way, that's in the heart of Europe. It's right over there in Europe where all this took place. The Bible says in the last days that Rome will be revived. Okay, where do we see that? Daniel chapter 2. In the vision that God gave Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar in that statue, you see the Roman Empire rising as that final kingdom there in the 10 toes of iron and clay and the legs, two different legs. And then you see it fade away. But there, remember, there's two legs. So the first leg was 2,000 years ago. The last leg, it says, will be in the last days. And it talks about that later on in Daniel, as well as in Revelation, as well as Paul talked about it. And it says, in the last days, Rome, the Roman Empire, will be revived. Now, whether or not they'll call their leader Caesar or wear robes, I doubt that. But you're going to see this revived Roman Empire. So you're looking for the exact same things. And that is exactly what you're watching. And remember, the spirit of Satan and Antichrist is what you're watching for. Satan is becoming so blatant now, Greg. It used to be that these cultic things were kind of cryptic and in the background at events. The last few years, they have these gigantic symbols at all these worldwide events that are so demonic and so satanic, you can't hide them. I mean, it's giant statues and beasts and women riding a beast at one. And
yeah,
I mean, and now
I remember that.
Yeah. And the Bible says the Antichrist, he will be leading up this revived Roman Empire whenever he comes into power. And he's going to be blaspheming the God of heaven and blaspheming Jesus Christ and blaspheming Christians. Look at what just happened at the Olympics. They have this mockery of the Last Supper with these women and all the lesbians and all the perversion that went on there, mocking Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper.
Yeah.
And it's blatant in your face. Again, Satan is getting very bold. The Bible talks about in the last days, he's going to know that his time is short and he's going to just go for it full throttle. And so what we're watching now is, and it's happening over in Rome. You're watching this revived Roman Empire. You're watching the blasphemy of heaven. It's starting to happen. The Antichrist isn't there yet, but the spirit of Antichrist. You're seeing the sexualization of children in some of the ceremonies there, where they're including children with and exposing their private parts to them. I mean, this was all part of stuff going on there behind the scenes at these opening Olympic Games.
Yeah.
They had things like a giant bull head that was displayed there. Some would try to say it's the golden calf. Not really. The golden calf was smaller and it was a calf. This was a bull head. But why is that important? It's one of the main symbols of a lot of the pagan deities, and also a cherubim, one of the heads of the cherubim, is a bull. Satan is a cherub. And you see the worship of oxen throughout world history.
Yes.
I believe that's part of Satan getting people to worship him through that imagery. One of Satan's faces is the face of an ox. It tells us that in Ezekiel. So he's taking one of his faces, the face of an ox. He's magnifying it. People are worshiping all these deities. They actually worship the gods. The whole point of that ceremony, they said, was to honor the gods, the Greek gods. The main Greek god was Zeus, which, again, Satan is always kind of hidden behind Zeus, and even with Antiochus Epiphanes IV,
yes,
who put the image up there before the Maccabees came in Jewish history. Those of you that know that, when he came in and defiled the temple, he put up an image of Zeus. Well, one of the things they did was they gave honor to Zeus to bring in light to on the Olympics as they were honoring, and the Olympic Committee on their official Olympic.com statement on, you know, I guess X now that you tweeting, but
whatever,
X.
Yeah.
And they said, "May Zeus bring light upon this event." And guess what happened that night? Did you notice what happened? Did you see?
No.
All
no,
of France's
I didn't.
Power went out. France went totally dark that night after they sent that tweet out, except for one light on in France was on a church. And all you could see was a church, and all France was dark.
I didn't know that.
And they had just said, "We honor Zeus to bring light." And go, it was almost
God
like
God will not be mocked.
You got to, I was like, come on, guys. I'm like, listen. I mean, but the point is,
wow.
You're seeing on display the open rebellion to God and the Olympics. A lot of people don't realize, Greg, the Olympics were a big part of Rome and the Roman worship
yes.
of the gods back in those days. And again, of course, led to the gladiator games and all these things.
Yeah, absolutely.
It is being revived. Don't miss this. It's not just insulting Christians at
yeah.
the Olympics. It is the revived Roman Empire.
You know, speaking of the gladiators and feeding people to the animals and all that kind of stuff, I think there's a new TV series coming out or something on Netflix or one of those sub-channels
right.
about that life. I
oh,
think
yeah.
For those about to die,
yeah.
I think is what it's called. Something
yeah.
something to that effect made me think of that when you mentioned the gladiators.
Doesn't surprise me at all. You're going to see more and more of this kind of
yeah.
Imagery and all the stuff that's going on with the revived Roman Empire. Again, you saw a creature, you saw this person riding this horse with, you know, this like, there was this bright horse with wings that came in leading the procession. The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to go out on a white horse conquering and to conquer. And when this whole process starts with the revived Roman Empire, and
wow.
again, I mean, the whole thing.
Just mocking.
It is the revived Roman Empire. I don't want people to miss that. I think you look at it and go, oh, look at all this blasphemy. Yes, it is, but forget your anger about the blasphemy for a moment. Let that go. Recognize what you're watching happen. If anybody out there doesn't believe the Bible and you don't believe Christians, if you're watching, if you know what Revelation says and you're watching the Olympics, you have to believe now.
Yeah.
I mean, you just have to make up your mind. I'm going to refuse to believe the obvious because yeah. it is right in the world's face.
Now, we could probably say in specificity that what you're seeing in terms of you're seeing the social, maybe quasi-religious part of the revived Roman Empire rising, because oftentimes when people hear that terminology, they think about the one world government, and that is true.
Right.
But again, there's going to be a one world economy, a one world government, a one world religion, and in that are going to come a lot of social influences.
Yeah.
And so I think a lot of what you're seeing there is a lot of the social influences that played out in the Olympics in terms of the worshiping
yeah.
of the false gods
yes.
that were part of of Rome in that day and now are being revived right before your very eyes
right.
under the cloak of an opening ceremony of an Olympic game.
Yeah, and all the elements are there for the
yes.
revived Roman Empire, Greg. You just mentioned it. You have the gods, you have the mockery of God in heaven.
Yeah.
You've got the whole tearing down of genders in God's creation. You got
yeah.
the worship of nature, which was all a part
yes.
of that. Interestingly enough, we have an ambassador visiting from Brussels that's here. He's been coming to Calvary the last couple of times. He's gonna be here a month. He's gonna come to the church the whole time he's here. He likes Calvary Chapel. But I had a chance to talk with him the other day, and he said he travels back and forth there in Europe. He takes messages back and forth in all the countries as they're putting together the European laws and all that's going on there. He said the laws that he's passing, he said the things they're doing right now that he knows about, he said it is all to control the world. It's control
yeah,
Europe
absolutely.
And control the world. So they are clamping down on these new laws to make people do things. There's no freedom.
There will be no freedom. Yep.
It will all come under Rome. The Roman Empire, so to speak, not Rome
yes.
as in, but I mean the revived Roman Empire, it will eventually all come under the Antichrist, and it's going to be where you live, where you don't live, what you eat, what you don't eat, what you do, what you don't do. It's all going to be there. And he said it's unstoppable, and it's just full-fledged right now in Europe. He said he's watching Rome rise back up. The ancient Rome, it is taking power, and that means America is going to continue to go down. And what I'm hopeful for is that America is going to stay strong until the rapture. And then once we're gone, America will be easy to defeat and to blend into the rest of the world.
Yes.
And you take that. Now, another thing I want to point out, Greg, before we move on this, the mascot for the Olympics is a hat. I don't know if people realize what that is. They see these mascots walking around. People are wearing them. And all they see is the legs. It's almost like Disney and some character. And they're walking around the Olympics. And they're on TV. They are a hat that represented the beheading of Christians back in earlier days in Rome. That's what they represent.
Interesting.
Yes. So what you're seeing is you're watching this thing that represents the beheading of Christians. When Antichrist takes over, what's he going to do if you don't bow down? is going to behead anyone that doesn't bow down. I mean, you're watching.
They're telegraphing the future in front of you.
But if you don't know your, there's two things going on here. If you don't know your Bible, you have no clue. If you do know your Bible but don't believe it, you still have no clue. It is only those who know their Bible and believe their Bible. It is screaming, wake up, world. The Bible's true. Everything God said was going to happen is happening. If you didn't believe the Bible, you're foolish for not believing it now, because it is in your face. You're watching it happen, and you won't even know that it's real till you're there with your head on the gallows, because that's what's coming if you don't take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. And, of course, the rapture of the church is going to take place before that, and we'll talk about the rapture as we get to some of our questions later, which is the blessed hope of the believer. And, again, the rapture is being attacked right now, which Satan wants to do. He wants to put fear in the heart of the believer and take away our joy and our rejoicing.
Yes.
There's a huge push, even in the church, to deny the rapture, and we'll show in today's broadcast just the insanity of that and how wrong that is as we get to our questions, and I'll give you some good footnotes and some materials you can get a hold of. But anyway, I just felt like, hey, we needed to catch up. There's your catch up. All we need now are some fries and ketchup, and so French fries, and catch up. We got it right there. So we're in France for the Olympics, and there you go.
French fries from America.
That's right. That's right.
Not from France.
Well, but they're in France, the Olympics, and French fries and ketchup. The joke didn't.
No,
it's not working.
That's okay.
Okay, but either way, we're having a good time. We're glad to be back, and I feel like
there's
kind of an update as to where we are. Oh, one last thing.
Yes.
I just said I was going to say it. I almost skipped it.
Okay.
Real quick on the assassination of President Trump. You know, we haven't even been on the air since that happened.
No, we haven't.
Be praying for President Trump. Be praying for our nation. The more information that comes out about this, it was at best a major catastrophic failure of the Secret Service.
At best.
At worst, there's some inside job. Something's going on here. Look, everybody saw this guy on the roof. We all know it. Now there's a video out with the guy running across the roof that you can see from behind the stage with all these secret security guys up there with their rifles and their scopes. You're like, hello? I mean, it's so obvious how bad this went. So I'm not saying that we can say for sure that somebody there was wanting him dead. All I'm saying is, if they don't come out and explain why this was so obvious to everyone but them, if you want to create a conspiracy, you're creating one, because you got to tell the American people, why did everyone, even people out there with cell phones, say, hey, he's on the roof with a gun. Why did we watch him run across the top? Why are they up there? Why is nobody doing anything? And I think about, you know, the questions that came up with JFK. You know, was there a guy in the grassy knoll, and, you know, people hiding and multiple shooters and all that go with that? People will come up with conspiracies just in every situation. But right now, if the Secret Service doesn't come out and give some more information, they are responsible for creating it, a situation that looks like somebody on the inside was trying to kill him. I'm not saying they were. I'm not saying there's evidence for that. I'm saying you're making it look that way. You need to get out there and say, whoa, 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 put the brakes on. Here's what really happened. Catastrophic failure. But let us explain why it catastrophically failed, and everybody calm down. And then everybody will calm down. But if you don't do that, I mean, there are people out there who run with, they make conspiracies out of anything. I mean, they're looking for a conspiracy. And if you don't want those people to run with this, you better come out and say more, because it's not looking good. Mm. So that's all I want to say, and then we'll move on.
All right, let's get a couple of Ezekiel articles in before we hit our gold rush of listener questions.
Yes.
Our first article comes from the Jerusalem Post, dated July 29th. Turkey's Erdogan, speaking prophetically, even though he didn't know it,
that's right,
is threatening to invade Israel.
Well, again, we know that Turkey's going to be one of those nations that's going to join with Russia and Iran when they move on Israel here sometime in the near future. We don't know when this battle is going to take place. We see the Middle East heating up dramatically right now. We see threats from Iran and others, which we'll get to in a moment, but all the pieces are falling into place for Ezekiel 38 and 39 in that battle, where it tells us that in the last days, Russia and Iran will lead the invasion in. Turkey will join them. Sudan will join them. Libya will join them. Those are the five main players. And then there'll no doubt be others of radical Islam coming in and joining from all over the world to try to destroy the nation of Israel. God will intervene and wipe all of them out. Israel will be protected and will be safe. But to see Turkey now say this, there's two things. Number one, from the prophetic viewpoint of signs of the times, we say, okay, this is exactly what's going to happen. They will invade, But they won't do it until, again, Russia and Iran are involved and this major Ezekiel 38 and 38 battle takes place. However, there's another major factor here, Greg, and that is maybe a lot of people don't realize Turkey's a part of NATO. And NATO, what they work is, they say, look, if you attack any NATO nation, then we attack you. All NATO comes together to attack you, and NATO defends itself. So you've got Turkey in NATO, you've got Israel in NATO, so now Turkey's saying, and NATO's saying they're going to attack. I mean, NATO has a responsibility to attack Turkey if they try to attack Israel, and Israel has a responsibility to attack. I mean, the whole thing is just a mess.
It's a mess.
But Turkey's a part of NATO, and they're not supposed to be doing this, so this is going to get interesting. But yeah, keep your eye on that, because it's all leading toward Ezekiel 38 and 39. I will say this, it's interesting. After they threatened it, Israel in turn put a picture out there. I saw the picture they put in their news. It was Saddam Hussein right before they hung him. And they were saying, you know, the last leader in our region that came against us didn't have a very good ending. And that was kind of the article Israel put out.
Talking about Saddam Hussein.
Yes, yeah, but they were referencing, of course, to Erdogan. But yes. That's in the last part of this article here. Yes. So, yes. I mean, very interesting.
All right, our next article comes from Fox News, dated July 31st. This, according to a report, Iran's Ayatollah Ali Khamenei orders a quote-unquote direct attack on Israel.
Yeah, interesting. Now, this is something where, understand, first of all, what Iran does, they don't directly attack Israel. They have
proxy.
Yeah, they have Gaza do it. I mean, they have, you know, Hezbollah do it. They have Hamas do it and other people. But now he's saying, nope, forget that. We're coming after you. Iran's coming after you. Now, they have a lot of bluster. They're very braggadocious, and they try to sound...
Well, they're losing their leaders in these proxy wars,
yeah,
too.
And they try to puff up. They're like the animal that tries to puff up their feathers and things real big to look scary. And they rarely do anything. And especially with Israel, they know they're going to get, you know, as we say in the South, they'll get whooped if they do something with Israel. But again, at some point, so this could just be bluster, but at some point, they're going to do it. And when they do it, Russia's going to join them. Turkey's going to join them. Sudan's going to join them. Libya's going to join them. And again, that's when God's going to come in and just wipe them out like we talked about. But it says the Iranian officials there confirmed the situation to the New York Times that they're going to be trying to attack the criminal terrorist Zionist regime, martyred our dear guest in our country, and has caused our grief. But it has also prepared the ground for a severe punishment. Commanding officer of the Israeli Air Force, Major General Tomer Bar, issued an ominous statement later on Wednesday, promising that there's nowhere too far for Israel to strike if needed. Now, let's talk about this a minute before we go on, Greg.
Okay.
Because we know that what they're talking about, they took out a major person right there in the middle of Iran. They took out, you know, a leader there. And so some said, well, it was fired from a nearby building, which would have been an amazing feat because you had to get in that building,
either
fire
way,
the missile.
To get inside Iran.
Yeah, had to, for a Jewish spy to get in there and do that. You know, others are saying that, again, it may possibly even be an inside job with Iran. Somebody wanted them dead, and they're fighting against their own leaders, and they killed them while they were there. But there's another report that keeps coming up and seems to be the one they're settling on now. They're saying the evidence is pointing to, and we'll, again, by next week, hopefully have it 100% verified. But they're saying that it looks as though a couple of months earlier, somebody got in that building and planted a bomb in the guest house, in the guest room, which is on that floor, knowing that he would be staying in there, and then waited 2 months with the detonator. And then when he got in that room, I mean, talk about the remote, he had it. And they got in the room and they detonated it and blew him up in the room because, again, it only blew up that one floor and that one room of all that building. It was so precise. They're going, you know, we believe now indeed it was a planted bomb that was detonated. So either way, whether Israel, whether an inside job, we don't know. But we know God took him out because he was threatening Israel and attacking. This is the kind of stuff, again, that movies are made of. But again... just be watching. It's going to get more and more interesting as we get closer. God's going to do amazing things. The Israeli intelligence is amazing. And then we're going to see God intervene in a huge way in this Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle whenever that takes place. So a lot to be watching for.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will go through a digital metamorphosis and become podcast episode 322. Available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
We just don't have mail, Pastor Mark. We've got a truckload of mail. So let's get through them. We do have some articles, but if we don't get to them, that's okay.
Oh, yeah.
They will be available on the Signs of the Times section under the podcast episodes on thewaymedia.net. If you're an audio-only subscriber to our podcast, you will have to go over there to read the articles. But now we shall read listener questions. Our first one comes from Laura. She says, a few weeks ago, Pastor Mark mentioned the time in Genesis 6, right before the flood, when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans and had children by them, and that those demons who had relations with women were locked up in the abyss. I believe Pastor Mark said this, and that demons don't want to go there, so they won't commit the same sin again. My question is, could this same abyss be what the demons in Luke chapter 8 are referring to?
Yeah, great question. Turning back to, again, Genesis, it talks about in those days, again, the sons of God came into the daughters of women. And we do see the analogy there that they use consistently of angels, sons of God in the Old Testament, every time it's used in the Old Testament. And so it is used of Christians in the New Testament, but it's only used of angels in the Old Testament. So following that expositional constancy principle of interpretation, yes, it does appear that God allowed, for whatever reason, angels to take human form, have relations with earthly women, and it says the result was giants, and they called them the Nephilim, which, interestingly enough, means fallen ones. So, again, pretty clear what's going
on there. There's no
coincidences. Pretty clear what's going on there. Now, to get to your question, when they said, you know, Lord, don't throw us in the abyss before our time, and then we see they got
cast into the pigs.
Yeah, and we see more than one episode where they said, Lord, you know, don't put us in the pit. Indeed, yes, I do believe it is talking about a similar place, but different. And let me explain. The Bible says there are three different compartments in the heart of the earth. The Bible says Jesus descended to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and while he was there, he preached to the spirits in prison. Well, what was that about? Well, remember, you have to ask yourself, where did all the believers go before the cross? You couldn't go to heaven. Jesus was the door. No one could go to heaven until the blood was spilled. And Jesus himself said, no one has seen the Father, that is at that point, except the Son. And, of course, the angels. So the angels had seen the Father. The Son had seen the Father, but no man had seen the Father. So where was David? Where was Abraham? Where was Isaac? Where were these guys? Well, we get some revelation from the Old Testament, as well as also Luke 16, with Lazarus and the rich man. The Bible teaches there was a supernatural place in the center of the earth called paradise. Remember Jesus, the man on the cross with Jesus, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, today, you will be with me where? In paradise. It doesn't mean they went to heaven, because we know that Jesus didn't go to heaven until 40 days after he resurrected. And so nobody went to heaven until he went first. So where did he go that day? Well, Jesus tells us he was going to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So that man with him went with him to the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, because he said, today you'll be with me. So he had to go with him, mm-hmm. You know, because the Lord only tells the truth. Anyway, so we see that there was this supernatural holding tank called paradise and referred to as Abraham's bosom. And we see that in Luke 16 when the rich man died and Lazarus died. It says they went to Abraham's bosom, which, in other words, where Abraham was. It's this holding tank called paradise that you think, how could something in the center of the earth be paradise? Well, when God's doing it, he can make paradise wherever he wants it. So I'd be more than happy to be someplace God called paradise, no matter where it is. So they were held there basically until the Lord opened the door to heaven. Then it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that the Lord, after descending to the heart of the earth, he ascended back up to heaven, and he took captivity with him, took captivity captive. So he took everybody that was in paradise, the man on the cross and everyone else, Abraham, Isaac, Ezekiel, he took them all with him up to heaven. So that's where, and now when we die, the New Testament says now when believers die, we go straight to be with the Lord in heaven. You don't go to a temporary holding tank. So why did I say all that? It's important to understand the makeup of what's going on in the center of the earth, because there's another compartment down there called Tartarus, spoken of in 2 Peter. And it says that it was another special prison or compartment that was to hold the angels who left their proper domain in the days of Noah. Now you're looking at the Nephilim, you're looking at the fallen angels. They came in with man, they crossed a red line, as we would say today, and God said, okay, that's it. I'm going to judge the earth, and when I judge it with a flood, I'm going to lock you guys up in this holding tank in the center of the earth called Tartarus. They're found in 2 Peter. It's the only time the word's used in all the scripture. But it's interesting, in Revelation, we see that God opens up Tartarus and allows those demons to come out, and they sting mankind on the earth for 5 months. And if you know Revelation, you know all that. So there's also that. And then there's another compartment there. And really, the whole Middle Earth is called Hades, if you will. It's kind of the terminology used, with three different compartments. Mm-hmm. Paradise, Tartarus, and then a hot section.
Sheol.
Yeah, a hot section that's there because it says that when you see Luke in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, you see they can see each other and they can talk, but one of them is in torment and he can't cross over.
Yeah.
So I say all that to say, get a picture of the earth, three different compartments, two of them still have someone in them, one of them's empty. Paradise is now empty. Jesus emptied it out, took everybody to heaven. Tartarus still has the fallen angels from the days of Noah. Hades, or the other compartment, whatever you want to call it, it still has, it basically, everyone who dies as an unbeliever goes there and is there until Judgment Day. So if someone today dies, they will go
to doesn't know Jesus.
Who doesn't know Jesus, they won't go to hell. They will go to the center of the earth and enter this hot area that the rich man is in that was talking to Lazarus. Because no one is in hell yet. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that hell is a lake of fire and no one is there yet. The first two will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. The third one in will be Satan himself at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Then you have the great white throne judgment and everyone else who doesn't know God will be thrown into the lake of fire. So I know that's a lot of information, but I had to say that so you have some understanding of what's going on. To get back to your question now, Laura, and the answer is this. Yes, I do believe that those demons were saying, don't make us go down to Tartarus. Don't lock us up in Tartarus and put us in the pit before our time with all the other angels that left their proper domain. Let us roam free. And of course, the Lord did allow them to roam free. And as you guys know, the first case of deviled ham in all the scripture. But either way, we don't know where they went after they came out of the pigs. We don't know. But that was the story going on there. Yeah.
You know, what's really interesting, you mentioned something that I forget about, is the fact that Jesus, after he resurrected, was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended.
That's right.
Okay, so now let's go back to the time that he went to the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights.
Right.
He had two sermons to preach. He preached condemnation to the people that were in Sheol.
Yeah.
That, like, you should have listened.
Yeah.
And then he preached a liberation.
That's right.
To the other people, said, I'm your promised redeemer.
That's
I'm
right.
The one that you put your faith and your trust in. And so now picture this, because we know from Lazarus and the rich man, they can see each other across this chasm.
That is, could you imagine? Forth, yeah.
Could you imagine the people on Sheol seeing the celebration for 40 days of the people? Is there our Redeemer's here?
Yeah.
We're going to get to leave. And then 40 days later, poof.
Yeah,
well, they're gone.
I get what you're saying, but actually, you're right. They would have seen that initially, Greg, during the 3 days, but it would appear from Scripture they went up with him when he went back up.
Oh, when he went, okay.
And here's why.
But he didn't go to heaven.
No, not yet. But,
okay.
But here's what, this makes this even wilder and really cool. I'll explain why.
Okay.
Remember in Matthew that it says when the Lord resurrected that some of those that were in the graves got up and left? Well, their spirits came up with him from paradise. He let them go.
So you think those were them?
Who else could it be?
Yeah, I guess you're right.
They're already dead.
I didn't even think about
that. Their spirits already descended down to paradise.
Yes.
So what happened was, he brought them all up with him. Some of them he allowed to go in bodies because they still had bodies that were functioning.
Right.
They walked into Jerusalem walking around so they can, but get this, this gets even cooler. You know, the Bible says we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. What that means is Abraham, Isaac, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all of them were with Jesus the entire time he was doing that 40 days on the earth, but nobody could see them. They didn't have their bodies yet. Mm. They were there in spirit. Jesus had his body so we could see him. And so literally everyone there was surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. When he ascended back up into heaven, they all would have ascended back up with him and gone right behind him. In that door, he opened up the door through his blood in the kingdom. Now they are there, leaving paradise. Now we go straight to be with the Lord afterwards. But it's just, when you start thinking this through, it's really, really wild but exciting.
Yeah. And well, even then, even after they left, the people in Sheol are looking essentially at the proverbial empty tomb on the other side of the chasm.
They're looking at a paradise, probably with fresh water and palm trees, and they're over there, they're suffering, and they can't get to it.
Wow.
And Greg, that's still happening right now.
Amazing.
Right now, underneath us, everyone that dies today who's an unbeliever will go there and join them. They're being held till Judgment Day. They can look over and see paradise with all of its greatness, but they can't go over there, but it's empty. Nobody's using it. They have plenty of room. They're the bed and breakfast, all the rooms are open. And yet now they have to wait until Judgment Day when it really gets bad.
Oh, man. Okay. Well, we could spend so much time on this.
I told you this would be a long time.
We got a lot of questions. Okay. All right. This next one is from Amanda regarding doctrines of demons. I recently had a woman approach me at Walmart and wanted to share the Bible with me. Everything sounded great till she said Jesus returning on the clouds in Matthew 24:30 is a parable and the cloud means flesh. She explained, Jesus will be born again in the flesh by a woman, and we will have to accept his seal on our right hand or forehead in order to be saved. I corrected her biblically and warned her that she is setting herself and others up to accept the Antichrist.
Absolutely.
She became upset and refused to see the truth. Do you think this type of false doctrine could be a sign the demonic realm is preparing people for the Antichrist's soon appearing?
I do. That's amazing, Amanda. Let me just say, I've never heard this before, you know, and again, you run into a lot of interesting things at Walmart. I'll say that, but this is a new one for me at Walmart.
Yes.
And here's the bottom line. Yes, I've never heard this, but if this is something that's spreading, this is demonic, and this exactly would set people up for the Antichrist. Absolutely. But let me make a point about this. This is why it is so important that we take the Word of God literally for what it says. And when I say literally, again, for those that may be new listeners, again, I understand that symbolism is used, imagery is used, all that. But behind every symbol, behind every image is always a literal meaning. Why is that so important? Because when you get away from the literal meaning of the Bible, you can teach anything you want and make it say whatever you want. Look what happened here. She took Jesus coming back on the clouds. If we just take that literally, like we should, we're all going to stay in line with proper doctrine on exactly what the Bible says. Jesus is coming back in the clouds of glory. Now, if you allegorize it and don't take it literally like that lady was doing, like this false movement or teaching or whoever this group is, it could mean anything. Look, she can say the cloud means the flesh. That's a weird thing. I could say, no, I think the cloud means the oceans. So the Lord's going to come back on the oceans. And if we don't all get a surfboard, we're not going to be able to get into heaven. I mean, you can make it mean whatever you want. Here's the bottom line. If we don't take the Word of God literally, then we become the authority rather than God and His Word. You're usurping God and His Word by saying, no, I'm the authority now. I know that the Bible says that the clouds, Jesus is coming back on the clouds. But I say that it's not really Jesus on the clouds. It's the flesh and or it's the ocean or and it's chocolate. Or I say that it's cotton candy or whatever, you know, whatever it is. And now if you believe me and if I'm charismatic enough, then I have just usurped the Word of God and now you've got to follow me and what I say. No, take the Word of God literally. You are standing on solid ground. There's not a single prophet who didn't take the Word of God literally. You won't find it. Jesus always spoke the Word of God literally. Yes, symbols used, but everything had a literal meaning. Even all of Revelation. With all the symbols and the pictures, every bit of it has a literal meaning. Stay with the Bible, stay with the literalness of the Bible, and you won't get off in these fairy tales like this lady that you ran into, Amanda, at Walmart. Sad, but again, I think you're exactly right. I'm going to keep my ear open. Who knows? Maybe this is something new that Satan is doing, but it's going to get interesting.
All right, Jill out in 10 Mile, Tennessee, wants to know about books of the Bible regarding prophecy. Most of us have friends and family members who are not believers. As terrifying as this thought is, which books of the Bible would you point someone to who realizes the rapture is real and they have been left behind? Which books should they reference to explain what to expect in the future and to help them recognize the mark of the beast?
Yeah, I think a couple things. One is, I would just, first of all, you want to read Matthew 24, where Jesus addresses this directly. He talks about what to do when you're still here, when all this stuff comes down. But really, the book of Revelation, Jill, I would encourage you to get very equipped on the book of Revelation. Find a very good, if your friends, lead your friends to someone that's a good teacher through the book of Revelation, who's going to be teaching it literally and let them understand what's happening. We have gone through Revelation here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. You can go online and list our teachings there. But Pastor Chuck is one of the best. He has a book out there called What the World is Coming To. And it's a very simple, easy reading, straightforward, chapter by chapter through Revelation. It lays out everything that's happened, that's going to happen, what you need to be prepared for. And by the way, when you simply take the Word of God literally, like we just talked about, Revelation 13 says when the Antichrist shows up, He will cause all, both small and great, to take a mark on their hand or their forehead. So how would we recognize? The way you'd recognize it is, it's going to be a world leader who's saying that he's God, and he's making everybody take a mark on his forehead and his hand. So there are very clear things the Bible lays out about who this is, but I would just encourage those who, if they believe the Bible or believe the rapture is real, get them into studying the book of Revelation with somebody who understands the literalness of the Bible and can explain all the symbolism, and they're going to be fine.
All right, Pastor Mark, we're going to go from 10 Mile, Tennessee, all the way north to Saskatchewan, Canada, to visit Abigail, who's only 13 years old, and she's got a question about the third heaven and angels. She says in 2 Corinthians 12:2, it talks about the third heaven, and of course she reads the verse. And we're going to skip that just for the
time's sake.
Here. And she wants to know, what is the third heaven? What are the second and first heavens, and how are they different from each other? And I also have some questions about angels unpertaining to the previous questions. Can angels die or get injured? It seems unlikely that angels win every spiritual battle, so if they don't, what happens when angels lose? Yeah. Can Satan take angels captive or possess angels? Thank you for all the hard work you do at your church and for this radio. Good question.
It is. Great question. Again, and I get this question, more than you would think about the different heavens. Here, Abigail, here's what the Bible lines out. The Bible says there are three heavens. In Genesis, it refers to the area right around us where all the birds fly. The area that you're walking in just above you, you see the birds and the clouds. It refers to that as the first heaven. Now, we think about heaven, I think sometimes we stumble with that because we think about heaven in the place where God is. But no, it's used in the Bible as simply an area. So the first area called a heaven is the first heaven, is where it circles the earth, and it's where all the, it's inside the atmosphere, and it's where all the birds fly, it's where the airplanes fly, it's where the clouds are. That's the first heaven. Then the Bible refers to the second heaven, which would be, again, where all the stars are. That's the universe. That you get outside of Earth's atmosphere, and you enter this huge, long realm that goes on more than we can imagine. But to God, it's nothing. But to us, it's insurmountable. That is the second heaven, where the stars are. And the third heaven, which Paul referred to, that is where God is. That's God's home, God's abode. That's what we know traditionally as heaven. So what happened was Paul went up to heaven, the third heaven, where God lives, which is where we will live after we end up with God for eternity. If God, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so if it's the same type structure, it'll be a third heaven again, but we'll have to wait and see. But yes, so that's where God lives. That's the third heaven where God is. And that's where Paul went in his, where God took him to the third heaven and showed him things that he said were so wonderful he couldn't even utter them. So there's the three different heavens. As far as the angels getting injured or taken captive, an angel can't be taken captive by Satan. There are fallen angels and there are righteous and holy angels. The fallen angels, the Bible says, a third of them fell with Satan when they rebelled against God. And so they serve Satan and are with Satan. The other are godly angels and they can't be taken captive. They can't be hurt and they can't lose a battle in that sense. But they can be, resisted. The enemy can fight them, can resist them. We see that. Yeah, we see, for example, when the angel that's trying to come to Daniel, when Gabriel's trying to come to Daniel, he says he's coming to Daniel, and he was withstood by Satan, by the prince of Persia. These other angels, in other words, in chapter 10, they're demonic angels. And it says, and Michael the archangel came and burst through and broke him through to get to him. And we believe that's Gabriel, but either way, I know at some point I think it mentions it is, and whether it is all the time, but either way. So when they fight, God's angels always win. Satan can resist them, but you won't find a place where it says that God's angels lost. You'll just find that Satan resisted them. The battle took place, but God's angels always win, and they're eternal. And no, they're not going to be taken captive, and they can't be hurt. It's just God. The demonic angels will eventually be captured and locked up forever, but God's angels will not. So again, great question.
All right, Wesley has a question about gender authority. He says, I know that the Bible says we are to honor our authorities. It also says that women are not to have authority over a man. My question is, if Harris is elected president, where would that line be? I know this wouldn't be a contradiction, as God is not divided in himself, and I understand we are not to obey the authorities should they try to get us to sin against God. I'm just wondering which of the two verses would prevail in application.
Yeah, great question, Wesley. Now remember, in God's kingdom, it's only spiritual. So we come under all the guidelines of the Word of God. But on this earth, we have spiritual and civil. That is, you have a spiritual and an earthly. And we live in this world right now. We're pilgrims passing through. So in the civil world, you have unbelievers who run for election, and you have people, you're going to have women leaders, you're going to have different kinds of leaders. It doesn't fall under the mandate of God because it can't. It's not under God's authority. It is, in one sense, where God rules over all, but God allows the system to run in its own world apart from him, waiting on them to repent, waiting on them to return to God. And so in a perfect God's sanctioned society, yes, it would be only male leadership in that situation. However, when it comes to the earth, because it's not everyone coming under God's authority, you're going to see among the civil authorities, women leaders, etc. And let me make this clear. Oftentimes, God will raise up women to be leaders when men don't take the lead. You look in scripture where the men refused to lead, God rose up Deborah. And she was a leader there. And so you see examples where, again...
And that's on the church side of things in that sense, right? It's not necessarily civil government.
Yeah, that was on the spiritual side. But you basically had the men failing in their leadership role because the men are called to lead. So God raised up a woman, Deborah, in that case. But when it comes to the spiritual and the civil and God's kingdom and the earth's kingdom, you are going to have not the order that God has set up that he intended for everything to be under. So what do we do when that happens? Let's say, for example, that, Kamala Harris was to win the presidency and all that. What would we do as Christians? Well, we're to come under that authority. In Romans 13, it says, come under the governing authorities. And that means that we honor the position. It's not necessarily the person we're called to honor, but you honor the position, no matter who the leader is, whether male or female or whoever. You honor the position of president. You honor the position of governor. You honor the position of mayor. And you're obedient to that up until they tell you to go against the word of God. If they tell you to go against the word of God, you do not obey that. If they don't tell you to go against the word of God, then you do come under that authority. So it would not be wrong to come under a female president's authority as Christians, because that would be what we're commanded to do, because we're living in the world apart from God. But if we're in the church or in the kingdom, at that point, it's to be men that are to be the leaders. And so there's a separation there between the spiritual and the civil and this world and God's world.
All right. Elizabeth in Maryville has a question regarding wisdom. She says, I'm reading in Proverbs 8 this morning and came across verses 22 through 36. I know that wisdom is described as a woman, but until now, I didn't think about wisdom being an actual being. Are these verses just talking about the Lord having wisdom, or is wisdom a spiritual being that watches over men, is used by the Lord to guide us, etc.? Do you think that the Lord is holding it or her back in these last days?
I think really what you have there, what most scholars would agree on, when you look at it in context and the full process of it there, Elizabeth, it is wisdom personified. That's all. God is taking wisdom, and God is giving wisdom human attributes. And so he speaks about wisdom as though it's a human attribute, and yet it's simply showing you wisdom from a human attribute understanding so that we grasp it better. But there's no indication that I see there that wisdom is a real being or some type of person or angel that watches over anything. It is just a thing, wisdom, that is given human attributes. And again, wisdom is personified so that we better understand it.
Okay. Jessica, up next from Sevierville, she says, No, not every war in the Middle East will be the Ezekiel 38 war, but one day it will. Is what is happening now possibly turning into that? And also, what exactly does Ezekiel 38:11 mean? Does it mean Israel will think it is safe when this battle takes place? I have been sharing the events that are happening with friends, coworkers, and family that are unbelievers, that things are going to keep happening and how it is biblical. I just don't want to take it out of context.
Yeah, again, great question there, Jessica. Let me read 38:11 just real quick so we have that in our brains. It just says this, in reference to the Ezekiel 38 and 38 battle, it says, I will go to a peaceful people. He says, they'll make an evil plan that come against Israel. They will say, I'm going against the land of unwalled villages, which they are today. They don't have walls around their villages like they used to in ancient days. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take reward. Again, it's not saying that they won't have difficulties. Every nation always has enemies that are against them. So there's no such thing till the Lord comes back for any nation as perfect peace. So it's not referencing that. He's just simply saying it's going to be a sovereign nation that's able to protect itself and keep its peace because of its authority, its power, its military, its army, etc. And again, Israel hasn't seen that for 2,000 years until 1948. And now, of course, they see it again because they have a powerful military and all that's going on there. But again, first of all, to answer your question, could this all be leading to the 38-39 Ezekiel war? Absolutely. It absolutely could. We don't know. We always watch these things, keep our spiritual glasses on and keep an eye on it. It could always escalate to that. We know that it's being built up and the winds of that storm are always blowing, but until it takes place, we won't know until it does. So yes, I do believe this could be leading to it. Is it leading to it? I can't say that. Are they in a place where they would consider themselves a sovereign, peaceful nation? Yes, to the extent that they can defend themselves. So I don't see a problem with that as well. And as far as sharing these events with your friends and coworkers, you know, it's biblical. You don't want to take it out of context. You're not taking it out of context. As long as they understand, look, they're a sovereign nation. They're able to protect themselves. They no longer have those walls. They believe they can protect themselves, but they're going to be surprised when Iran and Russia and all these nations come in and attack at one time, and they're going to think they're going to be defeated. But again, God's going to intervene and wipe out their enemies, and that's when God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel, and there'll be a huge number that are going to come to Christ in these last days. I think the rapture is going to be right around there at some point as well.
Okay, Pastor Mark, our final question is a two-for-one because we had two people on opposite sides of the country basically asking the same question.
Yes.
Jeremy in Maryville and Brittany out in Ridgecrest, California.
Great.
And this is regarding the John Rich episode on the Tucker Carlson Show. Country music star John Rich was recently interviewed by Tucker Carlson promoting his new song, Revelation. This led John to share his personal interpretation of the rapture, where he says it was a doctrine invented a few hundred years ago by John Darby and others. Has the church always taught the rapture from its inception, or did the teaching come later, as perhaps God didn't want his bride to focus on the rapture since the signs of the times were not there yet? John also referenced Matthew 24 as his proof text to say Christians won't escape the Great Tribulation. Can you explain how he gets that from Matthew 24 as well as the dispensationalist position?
Yeah, he is so wrong on this. You know, it breaks my heart. Nothing against John Rich. I just think
he's not educated biblically. That's
yeah,
all. He's a good guy.
He doesn't know his Bible. He's not a theologian.
Nope.
So, you know, you can't put a lot of clout in that, but let me say he's very wrong. And this whole thing about Darby, I've heard these things before. Guys, understand, in this question here, I want you to understand, you know, and it's to both of you guys that asked the question. The Bible, first of all, talks about the rapture. I mean, this is something that goes way back beyond Darby. Paul himself talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yeah, it talks about, it's called the blessed hope, and it says the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will go up.
Caught up.
Yeah, and remember, in the rapture, when you read that, it says that we go up to meet the Lord. When you look at the second coming, we're coming down with the Lord. So it's two very separate events. And the whole thing about saying that it's something that's, that we're not to escape from. The Bible says in Revelation, the Lord said, pray that you may escape these things that are coming upon the entire earth. He said, so we're supposed to be praying to escape them. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that we've not been appointed to wrath. And so the wrath of God will be poured out during those final 7 years. We have to be gone. We're supposed to be praying that we can escape it. Yes, we need to escape it because we're, again, it's, he doesn't know the Bible. There's so much I could talk about. I'm watching the clock here, and I want to make sure they get in things that I want to. But just know this. The Bible and Paul taught very clearly a removal of the church, a rapture of the church, long before Darby was ever even born. Again, we're told to pray that we can escape the tribulation that's coming upon the world. If we couldn't escape it, we wouldn't be praying to escape it. We're told that we're not to experience the wrath of God, or we won't experience it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which again, it's going to be all wrath. There's no way you could get away from it. And let me just give you some references here about those who would say that it was never talked about until a couple hundred years ago. No, as a matter of fact, we've got a book here called The Rapture. I put a booklet together. You can call Calvary Chapel and order them if you want to get an order of the rapture, the wedding day of the Lord. We have them here. I'd encourage you to order those because I've got it footnoted. Here are just a few of the people that wrote in their sermons and their letters about the rapture long before Darby ever came along. Get this. In the Epistle of Barnabas in AD 100, he talks about the rapture of the church. That's AD 100. Also, a speech by Irenaeus against heresy was in the second century, talks about the rapture. Again, the writings of Hippolytus of Rome, a disciple of Irenaeus, talks about the rapture in the second century as well. Justin Martyr dialogued with Trypho in the second century about the rapture. And the writings of Ephraim the Syrian in the fourth century talks about the rapture of the church. So I have these in my booklet. I have them footnoted in the back so you can look up those references on your own. The bottom line is there is ample evidence that the rapture not only goes back to the days of Paul, but was spoken about and written about by the early church fathers. I mean, hundreds, thousands of years ago. So don't believe these people that say, you know, it's something new. That's nonsense. It's just not. They don't know what they're talking about. John Rich just needs to sing. He needs to write songs and sing and stop talking about the Bible. He is not a theologian. He has no clue what he's talking about. And really, I would say he's promoting false teaching right now.
Well, and also, too, it's fair to mention as far as Matthew chapter 24, after verse 8, it's talking about things that are happening after the rapture, which is where I think he's getting the whole using Matthew 24 is his proof text, but he's not taking in the whole context of how scripture comes together.
Yeah, here's the thing. Even if you Greg, forget all of his biblical references.
Yeah.
Just go back to Hippolytus, Justin Martyr, Ephraim, Irenaeus, Epistle to Barnabas. All these guys talk about the rapture of the church starting at 100 AD all the way on. He has no clue what he's talking about. Listen, rapture, wedding day of the Lord, call Calvary Chapel, order them. I've got them here. You can have it footnoted. You can have this, again, if you want some reference and you can give them out to your friends. It's a false teaching. And again, we need to push back and tell John, just we love you, but sing. Don't be a theologian. Sing and be quiet beyond that.
And folks, thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Don't forget our website, thewaymedia.net. Just click on Signs of the Times. You can read the articles we discussed. We can listen to these shows again, share them with a friend, and we will be back next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX for Stat.